Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. The following is an excerpt from the book titled, I Die Daily. The title of this chapter out of the book, I Die Daily, is The Essential Cross of the Believer. Matthew 16:25 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Jesus said those words. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now that we know who the way is, that is Jesus, let's look into what this very Son of God himself said concerning those who would follow him. After all, if a person is going to go to God's heaven, he needs to find out what God himself said is essential to get there. Now let's read a fuller scope of this very passage that we began with out of Matthew 16. Let's read verses 24 through 26. Jesus is speaking. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Don't let him elevate himself, but let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Unquote. So, like it or not, Jesus is speaking here of the eternal soul of every man. If need be, read his words again in Matthew 16. Notice that the Son of God uses the terms, if any man and whosoever. Jesus is speaking to all about his requirements and conditions. Anybody want to argue with the Son of God? You see, even though we never hear the cross preached, we never in the modern church world hear about the crucified life, about following Jesus by denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him in the crucified life daily. Even though we don't ever hear about that, that makes you and I no less accountable to the words of Jesus. And that's why so many have come out from among them, so many, in order to preserve their faith in Christ, which has to be built on the Word of God itself, have come out from the false churches and are living organically as an authentic disciple daily, fellowshipping with the body of Christ. Amen. Did you notice in this passage that there is no special privilege or concession given here for those who have previously been saved? We should rid our minds of the subtle deception that we are somehow, quote unquote, secure outside of the protection that comes from obedience to God's word. Only those who are not currently doers of the word of God are deceived into thinking they are secure while not presently abiding obediently with Christ. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I want to encourage you to memorize that verse, James 1:22, to write it out by hand on an index card and put it in your mirror. Anybody who claims to be a Christian and yet is not a doer of the word is completely deceived. All right, so the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. How did Paul die daily, we should ask, how is this exemplary apostle's dying depicted in Scripture? He sentenced himself to death. He kept under his body, according to the Scriptures, and he was crucified with Christ and to the world, and the world to him. He was buried with Christ and determined to glory in Christ's cross alone. These findings, these truths come straight from the Scriptures. Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 9:27, 2 Corinthians 1:9, Galatians 2:20 and 6:14. We were all born in sin and dead in sins, according to the Scriptures, in Ephesians 2. And now the Lord hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. After being found and saved by the Lord, the believer should follow Christ in water baptism, yet only to show that he is now dead with Christ, quote unquote, and that Christ now reigns in his life as he is now raised up, quote unquote, with Christ, according to Romans chapter 6. Water baptism is the public announcement, showing and openly declaring one's own death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, one's new master. Amen. When you get saved, Christ is your new master, no longer Satan and self. The death of self is symbolized in the going down into the water when you're baptized, and the coming up out of the water represents the resurrection accomplished by Jesus and now made effectual in your life. The gospel is not about H2O or water, but rather it's about being baptized into Christ's death, being dead, buried, and raised up with Christ. As we are dead with Christ and to self, buried with him, he raises us up in his power to please him and gives us complete victory over all sin. Amen. Romans chapter 6. So one's entrance into the kingdom of God at initial salvation is only the beginning point of his participation in the gospel. That is, what's the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The born-again saint never outgrows his essential need to participate with Jesus in the gospel daily. The true gospel is lived out by those who follow Christ daily. And that includes denying oneself and taking up the cross to be crucified with the Lord and Savior. He chooses Christ, that is, the true disciple, who is the life. Jesus is the life. He's the only way and the truth, and is therefore ready for Christ's soon return. That is, the authentic Christ who is denying self, taking up the cross daily, and following him. And then the Scripture says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6 is not speaking about water baptism, but it is that which is signified and symbolized by water baptism. That is, being dead to self and to sin, buried with Christ, and raised up to new life with Jesus, to no longer serve sin and please self, but rather to serve and glorify Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 with me for a moment in Romans 6. It says this, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, unquote. Note the words of Holy Scripture, buried, death, raised up. I'm plucking those words out, but those are literal words in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We're buried, we're dying to death, we're dead, and we're raised up. That's the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's being relived daily in the life of every true follower of Christ. This is the gospel as it is being lived out in our personal daily lives, as we choose daily to die, moment by moment, giving way to his greater purpose. He raises us up out of the place of death and burial to be led and used of him. Amen. Now let's speak about being anointed to the burial of self and sin. I remember fondly the days leading up to my water baptism as a young believer. My then pastor at the time was keenly aware of the importance of people understanding what water baptism is, so he gave me a question and answer type worksheet on water baptism to work through as I opened the Bible and answered those questions. Each question gave scriptures to study and to get the answers from those scriptures and fill in the blanks. So when I was water baptized, there was a realization and spiritual anointing, if you will, that came upon me, a distinct sealing type phenomenon by the Holy Spirit, in which I was buried or hid with Christ in God. There was clearly a work of the Holy Spirit that day in my life. Beloved, there's no power or magic in water. God is trying to get at death to self, and His Spirit enables this revelation. Water baptism merely represents going down into the death process and coming up out of the water, represents the raised up life which Jesus died to give us. He died and rose again to give that to us, the raised up life. Amen. Without the work of the divine person of the Holy Ghost and the believers going down into the death of Christ, water baptism is futility. It is the work of the Spirit of God that is essential in our new birth, death, burial, and resurrection, just as He participated in our Lord's birth, death, burial, and resurrection. For to this end, Paul writes, that is, for this chief purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, or was raised up, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. Not only is the Holy Spirit's involvement and Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross essential, where He worked with Christ to shed His blood to redeem us, but according to the same and only Savior, the taking up the cross to deny and bury self is also essential in pleasing God. His resurrection rule cannot occur without the willing participation of the recipient of His salvation. Jesus died to buy us back from sin, Satan, and slavery to self, and now our lives are made new in Christ. All things now being of God and under Christ's reign. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And that He," that's Jesus, "died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Those redeemed by the One who shed His blood on the cross that stood upon Calvary's hill should from this moment forward see themselves as being grafted in to Christ and to His body, and no longer serve self, but rather the Savior. The way the believer lives unto, that is, pleases the Lord and not self, is by the power of the One who was for us slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him," that's the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Again, that's Revelation 13, verse 8. It all began from the foundation of the world when, in His mind, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And so, redemption through the Lamb slain, which grants His overcoming grace, began in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. Jeremiah 1:5, Revelation 13:8, etc. How could we ever now doubt how much He loves us? It is to Him alone who is worthy that we, with our lives, Now give him honor and glory and blessing. Notice Revelation chapter 5 verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5 12. Now all of this being said, we should observe that the Lord doesn't do things against the free moral agency he gave to every man, the free will, that is. The individual must be willing and obedient if he is going to eat the good of the land. Isaiah 1, verses 19 and 20. Gaze, Andrew Murray writes, gaze, O gaze, on the divine form, the eternal glory, the heavenly beauty, the tenderly pleading gentleness of crucified love, as it stretches out its pierced hands and says, oh, will you not abide with me? Unquote. Andrew Murray. Now, the scripture speaks about the new man. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You are no longer your own, beloved, but rather bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. If a saint chooses not to live out of the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, he will by default revert back to the Adamic nature and its sinful deeds. Is this permissible in God's eyes? Does the Lord overlook the sins of those he has saved? Let's let the scriptures answer that. Romans 6, 1 through 8. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now, taking up the cross, the implement of death to self, is essential in separating the saint from the taint of sin, self, and Satan, which would otherwise defile us in the eyes of him who is holy, holy, holy. Are you beginning to see why the cross is essential? Both Christ's cross and ours that he commanded that we take up. The Lord told his own covenant people that their sin had separated them from him. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Again, Isaiah 59, verse 2. The word but here speaks of the dividing factor or attribute of sin. Sin interrupts our fellowship with the Lord, who is holy. Sin still separates. The wages of sin is still death. Romans 6, 23. But both the cross of Jesus, first and foremost, and our carrying our own cross deal with the problem of sin, but only when applied and participated in. To take up the cross in obedience to Christ's command is to agree with God that the sinful man must be mortified with his evil deeds and desires. The old man must be put off and the new man put on. When one takes up the cross, which is the implement of death to self, he demonstrates that he loves the Lord more than self. God then blesses his life to be separate from sin and sinners and to escape the taint of sin that would otherwise defile him in the eyes of him who is holy, holy, holy. Such a work is essential to separate the saint from the stain of sin, self, and Satan. The cross makes possible one's death to self and sin and the resurrection presence of God. Holy Spirit-enabled death to self disallows, stifles, and restrains the work of sin in us so that Christ's divine life might work in and through us to bless others and to glorify God. Any person who has been made righteous by the Lord and now somehow believes he is secure while living in sin is utterly deceived, and all of Scripture testifies to this truth. Who is it that is made free from the sins that violate the holiness of the Lord? The Scripture tells us in Romans 6:7, "For he that is dead or crucified with Christ is freed from sin." The only way to be free from sin is to be crucified with Christ. I want you to memorize Romans 6:7, which says again, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Beloved, it is the sanctifying work of the cross of Jesus Christ and the application of it in the life of the saint that sets him apart in holiness to the Savior. We find not one promise of security or assurance in Holy Scripture given to any person who is not presently abiding in Christ as he prescribed in his word. John 15. Jesus promised his original 12 apostles an eternal throne in heaven, yet one of them chose not to abide or remain, continue in and with Christ, and subsequently went to hell for his iniquity. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Christ promised his 12 that, quote, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew 10, verse 22. Remaining in Christ, enduring to the end of one's life in Christ, is a divinely issued condition for being with the Lord eternally. This Bible topic is covered extensively in the book titled Lie of the Ages, available on the store page at safeguardyoursoul.com and also Amazon. Now, concerning the daily cross and how it applies and does not apply to the believer, David Kapilian, Vice President and Managing Editor of WorldNetDaily.com, writes the following. He says, "It's self-evident that we're all born with a troublesome nature called pride. Basically, pride is the part of us that wants to be God. It loves being praised, quickly puffs up with angry judgment over the real or perceived wrongs of others, and as a rule is oblivious to its own faults. Moreover, you can think of pride as a life form, a living, breathing something which, like any other life form or creature, can be fed or can be starved. When it's fed, it grows and enlarges. When it is starved, it diminishes and dies daily." Now, Mr. Kapilian finishes, he said, "Of course, and this is something of a divine paradox, as Christians we know we can't save ourselves, and yet we are most definitely called to obedience. So let's not slough off our responsibility to die daily by comfortably presuming on the unending mercy of God. His mercy is unending indeed, but also balanced with justice, and these two seemingly contradictory qualities work together mysteriously and wonderfully toward our redemption, but only in the truly sincere human soul that doesn't tempt God." Unquote. David Kapilian. This writer realizes that the modern gospel differs from the biblical truth and message, but whom shall we trust? God or mere men? Who is the judge before whom we will one day stand to give full account? Well, it's the Almighty, isn't it? May God bless each of us to let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. Let us place Him, the Almighty, the Lord, and therefore His holy truth above the words, concepts, notions, philosophy, and anything else of mere men. Do we take God at His word? Do we believe, trust, embrace, and obey His words? George Mueller wrote this. He said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." Unquote, George Mueller. After repenting and receiving Christ and initial salvation, one must remain in fellowship with, in the Bible it's called, abide in Jesus till the end of his life, or he will lose out eternally. The scriptures are clear on this matter. Jesus told those who had believed that if they continued in his word, not man's, they would be his disciples, and that they would know the truth and the truth would make them free. John 8:31 and 32. Jesus died to justify us, saving us from living in sin, which would merit us the wrath of God. Romans 5 verse 9. He certainly didn't die to grant us a license to live in sin, but rather grace and power to overcome sin, all sin, through the crucified life that he specifically, repeatedly mandated for all who would follow him. The deeds of the body must be put to death, or they will wreak sinful havoc on that life wherein they are allowed to live and function. The cross, the crucified life, is the only answer, not behavioral modification, which is the level on which most messages in the professing body of Christ seek to deal with sin. If the sinful nature is allowed to reign by not being put down or crucified, the course of resident inherited iniquity will be sin and death. The Bible says in Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." That's spiritual separation from God. "But if ye through the Spirit," that is through the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit, "do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." In other words, you will continue in life with Christ, having eternal life in you. Romans 8:13. So when man fell in the garden, he became dead inside. He lost the relationship and place of intimacy with his Maker and no longer needed to be tempted externally. Man's original inner inclination toward the Lord became slanted and tending toward pleasing self. He became self-absorbed instead of absorbed into the Lord his Maker. He then lived unto himself, out of self. That is, he lived out of his sinful inherent nature. His inward bent is now to please self after the fall, which is rebellion and part and parcel with the first Adam. This is the fate of all born with the stain of inherent sin. Man simply cannot please God in his fallen state because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 8 verse 7. This is why fallen man must be regenerated, and thereafter self must be denied by the power and grace of the Holy Ghost in the crucified life. When self-will is laid down flat and the Lord's will takes over, victory is brought about. The scripture says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Amen. Romans 6:14. God's greater grace, will, and glory override self and succeed triumphantly. He said, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Romans 8, verse 37. It is only when and as self is laid down and sacrificed that the far exceeding blessing of the life of Jesus is manifested in our daily lives. When out of self and in Christ, the saint is pleasing to the Father. Remember that it is only in Jesus Christ that the Father told us that he is well pleased. To be in Christ is to be pleasing to the Father, but to be in self is to be at enmity with the Father. May His divine life engulf us today as He increases and we decrease. John 3, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:57. The Word of God calls our fallen sinful nature the flesh, the body of sin. It calls it carnal, and it refers to it as the old man, as we read earlier. We are told to crucify the old man that is bent towards sin and evil desires that, if acted upon, would cause us to be in violation against the holiness of God. God is holy, and therefore that fallen sinful nature, inherent sin, must be subdued, or one will not be pleasing to the Lord, but rather experience spiritual death. Romans 8, verse 6 and 13. God's word tells us that the flesh is enmity against God. Romans 8, verse 7 and 13. The Apostle Paul said he had to keep under his sinful inherent nature so that he would not ultimately become a castaway or cast away from God. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Sound out this word with me. Cast away. Many today would seek to manipulate the meaning of this word to fit their own convoluted theology, yet a castaway is simply one who would be cast away from God and forfeit his eternal blessings due to a violation of his order and holiness. Amen. Romans 8, 6 through 8 again says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans 8, 6 through 8. The sin of Adam affected the whole world. It was a sin that was felt throughout God's creation, which was before according to His pristine and perfect design. Genesis 13. Adam's sin affected all human beings from the time of his transgression. Many call this the doctrine of inherent sin, which states that Adam's sin nature was passed on to all who came after him. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:12. And thereafter in Romans 5, same chapter, verse 18 and 19, the scripture says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that would be Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," that would be Christ, the second Adam, as he's called, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Romans 5, 18 and 19. Now, once the Lord finds and saves, regenerates the individual saint, this universally inherited Adamic nature must be restrained or made unresponsive, if you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the willing participant of the disciple in order for the life of Christ to manifest in that life. In fact, again, Romans 8:13, "If ye through the Spirit," through the Holy Spirit, "do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." In the same way that we inherit physical features from our parents and ancestors, each and every man has inherited from Adam his fallen spiritual nature and condition, which is spiritual death. Remember, Romans 5:12 says, "Death passed upon all
men, and all men are born of water, spiritually dead, that is, separated from and at enmity with God. So, since death passed upon all men after Adam, and all have sinned, we are also under the condemnation of God, separated from Him who is holy, 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 until reconciled through Christ. We all stand guilty before God and deserving of the punishment of our sin, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. So let's talk about the no more condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1. So according to Romans 8:1, that is in the real Bible, the King James Bible, the fake Bibles chop Romans 8:1 in half. So according to Romans 8:1 in the King James Bible, there is an initial and ongoing condition for getting out from under the condemnation of God. Number one, we must be in Christ Jesus. That happens when we repent and believe on Christ. And number two, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's Romans 8:1. Remaining or abiding in Christ is essential to remaining in the justification and blessing of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So as long as the redeemed believer remains in Christ Jesus, he is not under divine condemnation. No good thing, Paul says, dwells in man outside of Christ. And as long as he remains out of Christ, he is a slave to corruption, to sin. Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8. The only victory is Christ and being in him. Only Jesus can conquer sin, and those who are in him are possessed with the power of his conquering, overcoming grace. The first Adam was conquered by sin. The last Adam, Jesus, conquered sin. Romans chapter 5, the first Adam left us with an inherent nature of sin. Death passed upon all men, while the last Adam, Jesus, he regenerates us, he redeems us, and rescues us from the sinful bent that we're born with in Adam. He rescues us from condemnation, penalty, and punishment of sin we received from the first Adam. Romans 5:15 through 21 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 5:15 through 21. Notice, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, it says. Through Jesus Christ, the church and the individual believer have been granted great grace, according to Acts 4:33, to live according to the righteous standards of the one who told us that he is holy, holy, holy. Grace was given to grant the believer power over sin and not to justify him in his sin. When we come before his throne of grace, it is not only to receive mercy, but also grace or divine enablement to overcome. Fighting the good fight of faith and overcoming are a must, an absolute must. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And God has provided everything we need for the full and complete victory over all sin. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The opposite of living in sin is living in the place of holiness. We are called and commanded to live holy, and this should be of concern to every person that nameth the name of Christ, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, which says, "Nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Also, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1 verse 15 and 16. Derek Tidball, in his book titled The Message of the Cross, asks the following. He says, "Why is there an uneasy silence about crucifying the sinful nature with its passions when it is clearly so crucial to the Bible's teaching about holiness? For all our excuses, the truth is perhaps that such teaching does not fit easily into a comfortable world where a self-indulgence and self-satisfaction posture reign supreme. Our silence," he continues, "betrays how deeply the atmosphere of the world has infected the church, and how we fear the opinion of the world more than the opinion of the Lord." Derek Tidball continues. He says, "The cross, however, cannot be shunted to the sidelines. It stands high on the hill of Calvary and calls individual believers to stand apart from the cultural values of the world. It equally calls the church as a whole to a deep repentance for its compromise with the world, to take radical action in ejecting sin from its midst, and to demonstrate a new seriousness about holiness." Unquote. Derek Tidball. So, many writers of old and today read Romans 5 and ignore the divinely imposed conditions of Romans chapter 6, which speaks all about the crucified life being essential for overcoming sin that would otherwise separate us from God. They therefore come out with a slanted and dangerous theology, Calvinistic in nature usually, which has led many to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness or a license to sin, Jude verse 3 and 4. We must always remember, saints, that without personal holiness, no man is going to see the Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Hebrews 12, 14. If one only read this portion of scripture, that's Romans 5, he might lean toward Calvinism and an unconditional eternal security. Yet there's more to this picture, and the ensuing verses reveal the rest of the story and give a complete picture of Christ's salvation. Romans 6 reveals the God-given personal responsibility of each saved saint and how these blessings of his grace are conditional upon the obedience of the individual recipient. Read Romans chapter 6 through 8. Read it through three times in the next week, my friend. Also, a thorough and ongoing look at Romans chapters 3 through 8 is essential to a sound doctrinal foundation. Now, you know when you are right with God, when you are enduring the sound doctrine of His Word, when you are running to the cross message and not away from it. The Scripture speaks in Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19 about enemies of the cross of Christ and how they mind earthly things and not the things the Lord commanded. That's Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Also, the Apostle Paul said, Romans 7, 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he says, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Unquote, Romans 7, 18. We must rightly, that is, biblically assess our true spiritual nature. And when we do, we will know that without Jesus, we are corrupt and depraved in the nature of the first Adam. Knowing that there is no good thing that dwells in us, that is, in our flesh, we should sentence our self-life to death, that our lives might rely upon the Lord and not sinful self. In fact, Paul said just that in 2 Corinthians 1:9 when he said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Have you, my friend, sentenced yourself to death? Paul says again, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." So that verse, as is so many times found in Scripture, speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of the saint of Christ. We sentence ourselves to death, and the Lord raises us from the dead. So the lack of teaching in the Christian world on this all-important biblical truth of the cross has greatly hindered the understanding of many who have a desire to fully please and serve the Lord. May the Lord Jesus bless each of us to have this cross message embedded deeply into our hearts and minds. Speaking of His own cross, Jesus told His disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered," that means crucified, "into the hands of men." Luke chapter 9, verse 44. The gross lack of attention to this core biblical truth, that is, the cross, the crucified life, has given way to a myriad of Cain-type methods to modify behavior instead of teaching men to crucify the evil tendencies of the fallen nature and walk in the new man, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let us pray together, saints. Dear Lord, please teach me your truth. Allow my heart and mind to understand from whence I came and where you desire to take this life that you gave. I am sinful by nature, and yet you have made me a new creature in Christ, granting your overcoming grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right this moment, if never before, I humble myself under your mighty hand, fully submitting my life to you, Lord, begging you now to live in me and raise my life up to glorify you alone from this moment forward. I am dead and buried with Christ. That is, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Holy Father, into your holy hands, I commend, I submit my spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.